All right, and let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 27. And as we think of 1 Samuel chapter 27, I originally was going to continue on, but how can I put this? After reading and getting the story for Sunday school this morning with the demise of King Saul, there are some things in between that kind of excited me, and so I want to share them with you this morning. So as we stop and we think of 1 Samuel chapter 27 and what is taking place at this particular time, David is discouraged. And I might just ask this this question to you, and as we think of David being discouraged, have you ever in your life done the right thing and not been rewarded for it? Have you ever trusted the Lord and it seems like everything goes wrong and things aren't what they should be? Has that happened to anyone else, or am I the only one? No, David also is in the same boat. And as we stop and we think of King, or he's not king yet, but David, what is happening with him? Well, David has his life up to this point, and not that he hasn't had little failures, but David has sought direction from the Lord, and he's done the correct thing most of the time. In fact, if you remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 24, what's happened is David was in a cave, and King Saul comes in, and he cuts off a piece of his robe, and his men want David to kill King Saul, but he doesn't do it. He lets King Saul leave, and then he stands and says, "I could have killed you, but I won't, because you are the Lord's anointed." David did what was right. Saul apologized and says, "Oh, you're right, David, my son, you know, come back and you'll be safe with me." And guess what? Saul double-crossed him. It happened twice in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 6 through 16. We have another similar incident where this time Saul goes, David's hiding in a cave, and Saul and his army are pursuing him, and they camp at night, and there Saul is with his tent sleeping, and apparently it must have been a nice warm night, and David and a couple of his men sneaked up to the camp of Israel, and they stole Saul's sword and his water, and they carried it back. And David, the next morning, says to King Saul, he hollers out, "I've got your sword, I've got your water." And I'm sure Saul was looking around, "Where's my sword?" And David and Saul, cried, "I'm sorry, David, you're so right." And that happened just before our story starts in chapter 27. And so at the end of chapter 26 in verse 25, we read this: "Then Saul said to David, 'Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt do great things, and also shalt still prevail.' So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place." And you stop and you think about this, that Saul, or David did the right thing, and yet what we have is verse 1 of chapter 27. And in chapter 27, in verse 1, David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." And David is recognizing the fact that Saul can't be trusted. And as we stop and we think about all the right things that David had done, now he is distressed. And he's distressed. And one of the things that we find is this, is that David never prays. He never seeks the Lord's face in verse 1. Let's read it. I'm going to die by the hand of Saul. He's going to kill me. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And what we see is this. David made his own plan to escape Saul. He never sought the Lord's face. And how many of you would think that if David had prayed and asked God for direction, that God would have said, yes, the way you get away from King Saul is by going and living with the enemy? I don't think so. But this is David's plan. And David goes to the enemy, and David arose, verse 22, and he passed, or verse 2, and passed over the with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And so a Philistine, and David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more against him. And it appears that David's plan is working. This is exactly why David went to the Philistines, is so that Saul would quit chasing him. And we read in verse 4, that's exactly what happened. And so as we stop and we think of David taking matters into his own hand, we've discovered that it's a time of discouragement when David is, and I should say, is not trusting the Lord. I just see a typo in my notes right there. It's not trusting the Lord. And as we stop and we think about this, he runs to the enemy for relief, and we're going to observe two general outcomes. One, in the short run, and it appears that things are getting better. In the long run, though, things get complicated. And what lessons can we learn from that? So let's look at the ways that things got better for David. And I want you to be thinking about this, because oftentimes when we run into difficult times, I don't care if it's in your marriage, I don't care if it's in your family, and young people, I don't know how your family life is going, but I trust it's okay. But it's not totally unusual for some teenager to decide, you know what, I can't stand it around here anymore. I think I'm just going to run away from home, and I'll get married. And I'll marry some unbeliever, and guess what? In the short run, things might be looking up. But in the long run, things can get complicated. And I think there's some lessons that we can learn from David's life in this story that we're going over. So first of all, let's look at some ways that things got better for David. And I've got four things that are listed right here. And the first thing is this. The enemy accepts him. He goes to the king, to Achish, king of Gath. Now, David has been fighting the Philistines with Saul for a long time. In fact, we know from later in the story that the Philistines have heard the pep song of the women of Israel who sang, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his ten thousands. This is a hit tune. And the Philistines are tuning in the radio, and they're hearing about David. And now David goes to this king, and the king accepts him. And can't you just see David? Whew. Wow, the world has accepted me. They think I'm okay. Now, to be sure, the Philistines know that David is on the run, that David is a fugitive. And for David to come as a fugitive, they understand that there is some incentive for him. But David, things are looking up. Now, we get there, and second thing that happens is Saul stops pursuing David. 1 Samuel 27:4, we just read it. Saul heard that David went to the Philistines. Okay, I'm going to stop chasing him. Well, isn't this what David wanted? Aren't things looking up for David? And we have it. Well, what about the third thing? Not only does King Achish accept David, but let's read on in verse 5. And David said to Achish, "If I have found grace in thy sight, in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" Now, David's being a little bit devious right here, but Achish is glad to have David. So what Achish does is, see, verse 6, he gave him a city called Ziklag. "Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day." It's kind of interesting that when this king of this Philistine gave David the city, they never got it back. And this city, right today, belongs to Israel. The Bible says, and it's true. And so, things are looking good, isn't it? David's accepted by the Philistines. Saul quits chasing him. The king gives him his own city. And it's for him, his wives, his 600 men and their wives. And they've got this city all to themselves. Oh, life couldn't get any better than this, could it? And then we find he not only that happens to him, but for this, keep your finger here and turn over to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Now, there's 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and then 1 Chronicles. All right? 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and we read in verse 20. All right, now the Chronicles are a history that just kind of puts things in chronological order, and it covers this very same time period. So, verse 20, we read this. "As he went to Ziklag, there fell to him of Manasseh," and they list some names, "captains of thousands that were of Manasseh." Verse 21, "and they helped David against the band of the rovers, for they were all mighty men of valor and were captains in the host." Now, if you remember, and we can go back to 1 Samuel. If you remember, the men that joined David were fugitives themselves. They were the ones in trouble with the law. They were the debtors. They were the ones who had filed bankruptcy and couldn't pay their debts off. These were the characters that traveled with David, 600 of them. And now he's got some new recruits. Now think about this. Are things looking up for David? They sure are. And I'm going to suggest to you this, that oftentimes when we make poor choices in our life, in the short run, it seems like things could be better. But what about the long run? And that's what we want to focus on at this particular time. And so as we move on with this story, things start to get a little bit complicated for David. And so we read on. And let's pick it up and in verse 8. And David... verse 7. "And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months." Chapter 27, verse 8 of 1 Samuel. "And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of the old inhabitants of the land. As thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt." So think about what's happening to David. life is good. A year and 4 months. And he leads his men, and they're going to do the Lord's work, and they start to attack the natural enemies of Israel. Now, if they're doing that, that is going to get David in trouble with the Philistines. So he's got to be very careful. And when he goes to battle, what we find is this. Verse 9. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the donkeys and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, "Where have you been today?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah," he lies, "and against the south of the Jehermelites, and against the south of the Kenites." These are all Jewish families. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, "Lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines." And so what's going to happen if David leaves any survivors? David is figuring this out. If there's any survivors and they go back to the king of Achish and they say, "Look what David did." And he is going to be a thorn in the Philistines for as long as he lives. You've got to do something about this. So he kills everybody. Man, women, children, he kills them all. And leaves no evidence behind him. Now listen, folks. If you're living a life that is hiding and erasing all the evidence, I'll tell you what, that's a tiring life, isn't it? It's, let me just put it kind of mildly, it's really no way to live at all. You can lose sleep over that. Can you imagine coming home from a raid and saying, "I wonder if any of the wounded survived and have crawled back?" And you're dreaming about it at night. You're waking up in the morning, "Oh, I got to go out. And we got to take care of another village because this thing, it's going to catch up with me sooner or later." David, life is starting to get complicated for David. David, then an interesting thing happens. And, verse 12, Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever." So you can imagine, David comes back and says, "Well, I've been killing Israelites." And Achish says, "Wow, good deal. If that's true, Israelites will hate David, and I've got a good ally forever." And Achish is flying high. And David is gulping, thinking, "Ah, I just dodged a bullet." And throughout this whole thing, this whole chapter, one thing that we find missing is prayer, seeking God's face. David is really calling the shots at this particular time. And at first, things are starting to look good. And but they're starting to get complicated. Now, the plot thickens. In chapter 28, we read this, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together to warfare, to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, and thou and thy men." Now, in that day, it was the king's responsibility to lead the armies. And here's the king in the battlefield, and he's got his generals beside him and his lieutenants and what's after a general? Colonels, all right? Yeah, that's next. All right? He's got his generals, his colonels, and he brings David right in next to him. He says, "David, you're my man. And you are going to go, and we are going to engage Israel face to face." And David gulps. He's never killed an Israelite. He's been lying the whole time in chapter 27. And Achish thinks he's his hero. And Achish thinks this is a grand promotion for David. Come and fight the Israelites with me. He probably slapped him on the back. And David's heart just sinks. Now what's he going to do? The enemy thinks that he is with them. And listen up to this, young people. We can sometimes get cozy with the enemy. You know what the enemy thinks? You know what the unbelieving world can come to this conclusion? That you are one of us. And you might find yourself in a place where your cover might be blown. And sad to say, today, there are many undercover Christians. Are you an undercover Christian? Yeah, that's me. I'm an undercover Christian. Nobody knows I'm a Christian. I'm sneaking up on the enemy. Oh, really? Well, guess what? God does not want his servants to be undercover. In fact, Jesus said this, don't hide your candle under a bushel. What are we ashamed of? Well, David was protecting himself. And what happens is this. David, he's caught, and he says to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. In other words, you don't have a thing to worry about. You want to see fighting, you'll never see nothing like me. And David has to play the game. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of my head forever. You're going to be the chief of staff. Achish is excited. And David is gulping. Verse 3, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those things that had familiar spirits and the wizards. And we have the story that we looked at this morning, that while this battle, this very battle, is going to take place, Saul is going to consult with a witch on the future of the battle. And he gets some very bad news from Samuel, who was actually called from the dead. But at the same time, David is standing next to the Philistine king, gulping, telling the king and listening to the king tell him, when you are a hero on my battlefield killing the Israelis, I'm going to make you the chief of staff. Wow. And David is gulping. Well, guess what? God is faithful and God comes to the rescue. And what happened is this. Chapter 29, let's skip over. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. And so here's the king and David bringing up the rear. And you can just kind of picture all of the armies and the divisions, and they're all getting organized, ready for battle. And here comes Achish with David. And don't think for a minute that all of the Philistines' generals and colonels trust David. They don't. And so they have a real problem with David. Verse 3, then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews, what are they doing here? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which has been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me this day. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? What if this happens? This is a Jew. Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, but David his 10,000s? And they reminded King Achish, those 10,000s were Philistines. Now, Achish has kind of a mutiny on his hands. All this, unbeknownst to the nation of Israel, as they all prepare for battle, Saul is going to see a tea leaf reader. And I might just say, the Bible does not only does it not encourage, in the Old Testament, it was forbidden to go to, under the law, tea leaf readers and palm readers. God says, your life is in my hands. I want you to come to me. And I'll tell you what the future is. But in the meantime, I want you to be faithful where you are. And you are not to go to that. And I'll just encourage you. The next time you're at the county fair or someplace like that, and there's some, a little gypsy type. Is that politically correct anymore? I don't know. I remember my grandmother, who divorced my grandfather, who both came from Croatia, said, that's where the gypsies come from. So I guess I have gypsy blood in me. And she said, his family, they're gypsies. I said, well, aren't you all Croatians? Are you a gypsy too? Not us, not our family. It's just his family, very derogatory. And but here's the thing. The next time you see a gypsy type wanting to read your palm and tell your future, say no thank you. No thank you. Ouija boards, okay, tea leaf readers, no thank you. No thank you. It has really no place in the Word of God for God's children. And that was made clear in Under the Law. We won't take time to look that up right now, but trust me, it is there. And so while this is happening, David, the king of Achish, is facing somewhat of a mutiny over David. And so Achish doesn't want to fight his generals. Then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright. So in other words, he's apologizing to him in advance for firing him. And David, I don't know what David looked like when he's telling him this. Maybe he's there, oh man, oh well, whatever you think is best. I don't know what David is, what his reaction is, but inside he must be saying, oh, thank you. Okay, thank you. Wow, I dodged a bullet here. And so at any rate, Achish dismisses David, and he assures him in verse 1, end of the verse, I have not found evil in thee since the day thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore, now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And this is not the time for a political debate. We're going to battle, so it'd be easier, David, if you just stepped aside. But I want you to know, I trust you fully. You're a good man, blah, 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 all of that stuff. And David, he dodged a bullet. Well, he's obligated to fight. His life is getting complicated. But it doesn't end there. He goes home to Ziklag. And guess what? He finds his city is sacked. It's burned. Everything he has, everything has been stolen, including his wives, their families. They're gone. And his men come to a burned out, you can just kind of picture it, still smoldering. They walk in the city and there's nothing there. And David. Wow. What is going to happen? And so in verse 30, in verses 1 through 5, and it came to pass when David and his men were come back to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, women, children, whoever was there, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were all taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Hinnom and Abigail, the wife of Nabal. And David was greatly distressed. And what we find is that depression sets in. And all of a sudden, David, who took matters in his own hand back in chapter 27 and had his plan. And at first, everything looked to be a good deal. Things got better, but not anymore. Things are looking down. And then, at the end of verse 6, we find this. David faces his own mutiny. And it goes on, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And this is the first time that we see David after he's facing mutiny from his own people. They want to stone him. And David looks to the promises of God. And things eventually start to turn around. And so as we stop and we consider some lessons for us, the first lesson I'd like to mention is this, is that beware of self-pity. David, and you can just imagine David. David is done what was right, no reward. He was faithful, and all it was returned with evil. I could probably imagine there were times in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. He was faithful. And if there was ever a faithful man, I think we'd have to say the Apostle Paul was a faithful man. And yet there were times, and at the end of Paul's life, he said, there's only a couple people who have not forsaken me. I've served the Lord, I've done what was right, and yet where is the reward? And it can happen. It can happen to any of us. So beware. Beware of self-pity. Beware of losing perspective on God's will. And I'll stop. Oh, you're not supposed to see points 3 and 4 yet. Focus on point 2. All right. And turn with me, if you would, to Psalm, to the book of Psalms, and we'll see David's his trouble. Keep your finger here, or you can just look at verse Psalms. And in Psalm chapter 10, we have David, and here's what he's saying. And he's saying to God, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? And as we stop and we think of David, and we think of David not killing Saul when he had the chance, singing to Saul, even after Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his javelin, David was faithful. And what does he get? Another javelin. And he's saying, why do you stand back, God? Look at chapter 13. and just a couple pages over. And in chapter 13, David says this, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" I'll tell you what, being a fugitive and running from Saul was not easy on David. And we get that picture right here in Psalm 13, verse 2. "How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me?" And so as we stop and we think of how we can lose perspective, God had promised David, "You're going to be the king of Israel." If God says you're going to be the king of Israel, what's going to happen? You're going to be the king of Israel. Does that make sense? And yet David took matters in his own hands, and now he had lost perspective of what God wants. And I'm going to just say this. God has a plan for each of his children's lives. God has a purpose for you. And when we start to wallow in self-pity, what happens to us? We lose perspective on that particular plan. And we just lose out. Point number three, blessings. Earthly blessings do not always indicate God's approval. I know let me reword that. It may or it may not. There are a lot of unbelievers who hit the stock market just right. They win the sweepstakes and everything is roses for them. And here we are as Christians and we look at these people that are degenerates, and yet they seem to have all this material blessing. And I look at some of our politicians. I won't mention any names, at least this morning, but I look at some and I say to myself, man, some people can fall in a septic tank and still come out smelling like a rose. And it's like life isn't fair. Don't lose perspective. David lost perspective. But here is the good news. We can always return to the Lord. God is always faithful, whether we are or not. You might be going through a discouraging time. You might be able to relate to David pretty thoroughly. And I would suggest to us that we all have had times in our lives when we can relate to David. I think these are why these stories and this history is recorded. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, they're recorded for our learning. And as we stop and we think of this fact right here in Psalm chapter, or 1 Samuel chapter 30, we read in verse 8, "And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop?" And he did. And God says, yes, you should go after the people who burned Ziklag. It was kind of an interesting story because as they go, they run across an Egyptian guy who's sick. And they ask him, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" And he says, "Well, he was an Egyptian who was taken by the Amalekites, and I serve and work with the Amalekites, and they were raiding cities." And the guy tells them the cities they raided, and Ziklag was one of them. You can read it on your own here. I'll just tell you the story here quickly. And David and his men are looking at each other. "You were part of these raids?" He says, "Well, I was sick. And I couldn't keep up, so they just left me behind, and they left me for dead." And being an Egyptian, they probably didn't really care that much anyway. He was a slave, no doubt. And so David says to this guy, "Well, I'll tell you what, if you can tell us where they went, we'll spare your life." And he says, "Well, I'll tell you where they went if you'll spare my life." And they make a deal. And this guy tells David exactly where they are. And David goes after and captures everything they lost. Everything. Their wives, their children, their animals, all the stuff that they had stolen, they were there. And turned into kind of a, how can I say it? The Lord can pick up the pieces, folks. The last lesson is this. Wrong decisions that we can make may bring temporary relief. But in the long run, they can spell disaster. You might be here. Maybe you're sick of your spouse. And I'll give you this. Your spouse is a jerk. Can I say that? So why don't you dump him? And you find temporary relief. But I'm going to tell you this. In the long run, there are headaches. Children, young people, you're going to have discouraging times in your life. You're not necessarily discouraging times. You might run into someone who flatters you. And you run off and you marry an unbeliever. And life is good. The guy has a job. And he buys me a new car. And all things are working out. And you ask the parents, well, how's so-and-so doing? Oh, they're doing real good. They got a house and a car and a dog and everything is looking up. Well, how are things doing spiritually? I don't know. Folks, we need to keep perspective. And we need to understand that sin can be fun for how long? A season. David had a good life for a year and 4 months. And then things went south fast. But he turned to the Lord. And the Lord turned things around. And even though the Philistines defeated Saul without David, Saul loses his life. David is kept out of the battle, and you know it's the hand of God. He is watching out for his own. Isn't that good news? Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that as we stop and we think of the life of David, and we think of the decisions that we make, and we think that there may even be one here or two here who have never trusted Jesus Christ is their personal Savior, who have never trusted the fact that He finished the work in paying for sin on the cross. And yet, life is good. We pray that we'd realize that in the long run, that decision is going to have eternal consequences that are disastrous. We pray that in the short run, here in this life, that we as your children would understand that we live in the devil's world. And the decisions we make, we may seem to be good from the world's viewpoint. We pray that we would want to make decisions, that we would want to live our lives from your viewpoint, not from the world. So we pray that that would be true of us. We thank you for this reminder this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing the last verse of Grace, Grace, Marvelous Grace. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace.